We have a short passage of scripture to consider and a short space of time to consider it in. But this passage of scripture needs some presuppositional bases for us to consider it today. Needs for us to consider the basic assumptions that we hold, which are behind the beliefs that we have. So in order to set the scene, I would like to read from the whole of Psalm 133, which is all of three verses. But I'd like to read these, which you've heard before, I'm sure, on many occasions. It says this, it's a song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Another presuppositional base for us to look at today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17 is the prayer of Christ to his Father not long before he went to the cross. He's prayed for himself, he's prayed for his disciples, and then he prays for us. It says here, Jesus prays for all believers. From verse 20 onwards through to 23, it says this, my prayer is not for them alone, not for the disciples alone. And then we are brought into it. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So there's some bases for our discussion this morning. Unity is what God looks forward to us having together. Indeed, it's highlighted from the last verse of last week's reading, verse 9 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, which says this, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, is faithful. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. And so I wanted to speak not so much on division in the church, but we'll refer to that as a background to what I want to share with us today. But I want to share with you today the concept of unity. It's the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Paul says to the church at Ephesus. But I'll reread part of this passage that Nikki read so well, and she's done very well for a lady who went for a long walk yesterday with some of her close friends. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. Now, this is an appeal from Paul by the Spirit of God, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Well, that's what he's appealing. But I want to go back a little step as we consider this. I want to go back to some of the presuppositions that I hold and I believe that you hold. That is that God exists and that God is unchanged and unchanging. His word is the truth, unchanged, unchanging. And so we can understand the foundations for our belief system that we hold as believers in Jesus. We also believe, because we believe the Bible is God's truth and totally perfect in every way, that as the Bible says, without faith it's not possible to please God. And so we must have faith in God, that God exists and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. That's from the book of Ephesians. And so I wanted today to concentrate, and I want to finish up in just a short while, by challenging you and me about something that we learn from the Bible. In John's Gospel chapter 1, As you probably recall, it starts with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him and for him, and without him nothing has been made that has been made." And verse 14 then goes on to say that that Word, the one who is God, became human flesh. "And he lived for a while among us, and in him we saw the glory of God, full of grace and truth." Now, I want to issue a challenge to everybody who hears this message, and that, of course, includes me, that we should reflect the grace and truth of God that was in Jesus, that we are to reflect that grace and that truth. In this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 17, we read about a storyteller, Chloe, somebody from that household, informed Paul, the informer person, that there were quarrels amongst the Christian believers. Now, they were not all that far distant from the time when Christ was here on earth, a little bit later on. And so we might say they should have known that Jesus wanted unity, because that's what he prayed in his prayer to his Father, that they will be one as we are one, I in you and you in me. And that's what Jesus wanted. And that's the prayer of Almighty God, the one who is God who became human flesh, the Son of God who became the Son of Man. And so why would there be quarrels amongst these Christian believers? And I want to address that with us today and to say why it should not be so. And one of you says, "I follow Paul." He's bringing himself into it there, and the commentators make different comments about why he does that, basically to let people know that that's ridiculous to follow him. Another, "I follow Apollos," one of their members. Another, "I follow Cephas," or Peter. And still another, "I follow Christ." And of course, we might say, wow, the last one got it right. But what the commentators suggest, and I'm not saying that they're right necessarily, but what the commentators have suggested is that they were following the personality of Christ rather than the person of Christ. Then the questions are asked, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And then he seems to have a little lapse of memory. "I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also," he remembers now, "I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else." So either wasn't a big thing for him, or he has a poor memory. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but he sent me for a particular purpose, and that was to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom," not mine, Paul, "lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So he was wanting us to realize what we've been told in the first part of this service today, that Christ is the center of our faith, our belief, and our life, and that we are to follow him and him alone. Now, the gospel of Christ is the essence of this series in 1 Corinthians, the display of the gospel of Christ. And I'm suggesting to us at this time, on this second of these talks, that the cross of Christ means, or the gospel of Christ means, that the one who was full of grace and truth is the one that we follow, the one we are to imitate. Now, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this later in the letter of to the church at Corinth, this first letter, when he said, as recorded in chapter 11 and verse 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And I wanted to challenge you and me on this matter today about following Christ and only following those who are exemplars of Christ, those who show his way in their lives. Now, this morning I was speaking with a brother of mine who lives down in Victoria, and this man and his wife are going on Tuesday to show something of the grace and the truth of Christ to the farmers who had severe suffering through the fires at the end of last year and the beginning of this year. This will be their not their first time, but they've been many times, and they have been there to show God's grace to the farmers. They have no connection beforehand with this group, but they've been there and they're going again, all being well, on Tuesday, to show the grace through kindness and compassion. Now, the grace of God is shown to us in kindness and compassion and forgiveness. But the truth of God is shown to us in the person of Christ. It's also shown to us in creation and in the Word of God and in the Spirit of the living God. The truth and the grace are there for us to see if we would but look at it. One of the problems that we have in our educated society, so-called sophisticated educated society, is that we tend to manufacture truth, even as Christians. Sometimes we read, and this is where Paul speaks about it in this passage, we read somebody's writings or we are taught by somebody's mindset, and we tend to see that as the truth, when actually it is a reification only of truth. It's a man's manufacture of truth, either one person or a group of persons who follow that line of thinking. And so what has happened over the centuries and the millennia, and it's present with us today, is that each of us, to some measure at least, have systematized truth. We've developed truth as a system of beliefs that we hold. And we can quote Bible verses to support it. One of the things that I learnt earlier in my life in studying was the difference between systematic theology and biblical theology. And I want to raise that with us here today. Systematic theology is where a way of thinking is basically put into a formula for us to follow. And it may be really fine and seemingly very biblically based. For example, we might have a view of justification, sanctification, eschatology, church life and the way we should live. But there's a whole lot of what we are taught and what we learn from the writings of others and the words of others, a whole lot of which is human thinking. And that's because the presuppositions and the basic assumptions underlying that set of beliefs is reflective of truth other than the Bible itself. That is the mind of some great minds of history. For example, and you've heard me say it before, I have a very high regard for the writings of St. Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa in the 4th century. Now, he was an extraordinary man, but he was a systematizer. He had a system of thinking. His basic maxim is that faith leads to understanding. And then he adds to that by saying that the first and the most important lesson in learning any knowledge is to be in awe of God. And that is where I like what he says, because I believe that's what the Bible teaches us. For example, at the end of the doxology in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, we read, "From him," this is from God, "and through him and to him are all things." And so that means that we should be in awe of God in all that we do. But I wanted to challenge you and me about this matter in history. By the time of Christ, there was a group of men called the Pharisees. And we have a derogatory view of those, mostly because they were legalists and they had worked out their own way of thinking about the truth. They had added hundreds of commands to the commands that God had given, and they taught the people that the people had to believe everything, not just the commands from God directly, but the commands that God had, according to these people, given to them because of their knowledge, which was superior to that of most others. And so there was lots of time in history with the people of Israel where the truth was differentiated between biblical truth directly from God and the systematized truth that was shown in the teaching of the Pharisees and, for that matter, the Sadducees and the scribes and others who were particular groups who held different viewpoints from each other. So not all of them could be true because they were different. However, what I want to go back to is the maxim that I gave earlier, that God's word and God himself is truth unchanged, unchanging. Now, Jesus, we know, is God. We believe that because the Bible teaches us that, and the Spirit of God teaches our spirits the same thing. And as I say that, I'm reminded to speak to you to the effect that if we believe that we are following the Spirit of God and it is not consonant or in agreement with the Word of God, we're kidding ourselves. We're following our spirit rather than the Spirit of God. And so I just wanted to challenge us on that way of thinking, for all of us have a tendency to think that our way of thinking and the spiritual life we live is right and good and true. And that's why we follow it and hold to it and are committed to it and convicted by it. However, what I'm trying to do today with us is to remind us that the truth is the truth unchanging, which is God himself, the truth unchanging, which is the Word of God. And I will remind you that John 14 and verse 6 teaches us that Jesus, who is the Word who became flesh and showed us the truth and grace of God in fullness, he said, as recorded in that passage in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me." And so today I want to remind us of the simplicity of the gospel message, that there is only one way to be right with God. It's by faith. We know that because God says so. It's by God's grace. We know that because God says so. And we know that it's only by Jesus, because Jesus, who is God, said so. And so you and I have a very simple message to believe. If we believe that God is, and that he is Jehovah, Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth, creator, sustainer of all things, that he is the Lord of all, that he is the King of kings, that he is the one who will judge everybody and everything in eternity and through history. If we believe that, we must listen to what he says. And so we have this sense of a biblical understanding rather than a systematic understanding of truth. You see, what had happened is that these people at Corinth, new Christians though they were, they had already decided they were going to follow a personality. And so they were effectively the first group in the church of personality cults. So that some said, "I'm following Paul and what he says. I'm following Apollos, what he says. I'm following Cephas or Peter and what he says." And so we have people, even at that first century of the church life, who had this different view of whom they should follow. But we can't just look at the Pharisees or the Sadducees and the scribes. We must also look at the history of the church. And through hundreds of years of what were called the early years of the church, followed by later on the Dark Ages, as they were called, of the church, we've had it during that time people who systematized truth. And they used the Bible as a foundation, true, but they took from the Bible what they believed fitted their way of thinking. And so they received into their company huge numbers, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of followers. And that was the church until the time came for the Reformation. And then some of us, our eyes light up, our ears are pricked, and we say, yes, that was a great time in church history, when the Reformation took place, when Martin Luther and others said, by grace alone, by faith alone, direct relationship with God, we don't have to go through the church and its rituals and traditions. We don't have to go through the systematized way of doing things the way that the church had been doing for hundreds of years. And then what happened is that people tended to believe in certain writers. John Calvin, for example, Martin Luther himself. And then there was Zwingli, and there were others throughout that period of church history. And down through since then, we've lived what we have tended to think is an enlightened life of a Reformed view, and what's more recently called the Evangelical view as well. And we have tended to say this is the way, because it's our way, and we have others to support us in our viewpoint. And so we have people who look down on others. For example, in my own life, I had a critical spirit towards what was called the social gospelers, those who believed in doing good deeds and that was the way to please God. They would not have denied if I'd questioned them, and I didn't do that because I was so full of my own thinking. If I'd questioned them, they would have accepted and probably taught me that their first basis was faith in Christ as Saviour. But the expression of their faith was something that the group to which I belonged looked down upon, judged, condemned, because they did not have the truth as we had it. So therefore they could not be right. And so we looked down on them. And that's the same with people who can look down on those called Pentecostals or Charismatics, those who are in Reformed churches, for example, in the small town of less than 12,000 people at McLean, where Pacific Valley Christian School is located. There are in that little town four separate Presbyterian churches, and they each one think they are right. And so it's just an amazing sadness, really, when we look at the words of Jesus in the prayer to his Father in John 17. And so we cannot look at others and look down on them until we look in the mirror of our own lives. As Jesus said, don't try and take that little speck out of somebody else's eye when you've got a big plank in your own eye. And it doesn't have to be our church doctrine and our church way of operating. It could be our systematic Bible study. It could be the way in which those who teach us in written word or orally teach us their way of thinking about the truth. And so behind what they say, using the Bible as the key to what they say, they are nonetheless interpreting the Bible according to their way of thinking. And I say not their individual way of thinking necessarily, and most likely not, but rather the systematized way of thinking. And so I wanted to challenge us, as I said at the start, I want to challenge us today, myself included, that we should look at the Bible and allow the teaching of the Bible to be the truth that we seek to follow and obey. And therefore, I'm going to come towards the conclusion of this talk today by concentrating on some of the words of the Bible for us to follow. And that is to know that the Bible is true because it's God's truth and he's the unchanged, unchanging one. And so in the Bible we read, and you've heard me quote this before in this church congregation, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we read some really powerful words for us in light of this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Each one must use whatever gift we've received, and that is from God, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That's a powerful enough verse, but then verse 11 goes on and says this: if anyone speaks, that person must speak as if they're saying the very words of God. And so we should look to the Bible as the benchmark for our understanding of the truth and grace of God. We should look at the creation, the ecology of the world around us, and the way in which scientists have so wonderfully seen science. And some of the great scientists were really strong Christians, such as Einstein and many others, and they had as the basis of their understanding their faith in God, the God of all creation. We in this generation and in our church community here, we have the privilege of singing hymns and songs of praise which highlight the Creator God whom we worship. And so the next part of verse 11 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter goes on to say, if anyone serves, that person must do so as if saying as if with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God will be praised. To him be the power for and glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, his act of worship was to worship God because God is truth, God is grace. And so we are called to be the same. And I want to encourage you to follow the command of the Bible in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, which says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dear children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself an offering and sacrifice to God. And the set of beliefs, the truth that we hold, should be taken from the Word of God itself and the verse that I will explain today again is 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. For us as Christian believers, there is but one God the Father, from whom all things have come and for whom we exist. And for us there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things have come and through whom we live. Now, if you want to say, well, what this speaker today is saying resonates with the Bible, you must not accept it as such. You must go to the Bible yourself and see, is this what God says? And is this what I'm listening to? Am I listening to the words of God or the words of a human being? And so we must listen to our God and his truth. As we read in the writings of Paul to the Thessalonians, we're to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. In other words, that which is the truth that is in Jesus, the truth that is God. And God's word is the truth. And so I want to challenge you and me today to hold ourselves accountable, not to the teaching we read in books, and I have many books and they're very valuable and helpful, but the only book that I can really go to have a true understanding or in any depth of what God wants me to do as a follower of Christ, as a believer in the gospel, is this book, the Bible. It is the truth, unchanged, unchanging. I've been interested in recent years in my life to consider the idea of personal spiritual formation and community spiritual formation. Throughout history, in the life of the church in its different forms, we've had what were called the Desert Fathers, a group of men largely, and then women became involved in the mystics of the Middle Ages. And many of those have taught us great lessons, starting with people like St. Augustine, Thomas Aquinas and others, and through to people like Catherine of Siena, Teresa of Avila and the like. And these men and women have taught us much. But what they taught me is this. As I read their writings, I challenge myself, and I was challenged recently in reading another of those writers, how does this reflect the truth that is in the gospel? How does this reflect the truth of the Bible? And it's so easy for me to be caught in the way of thinking and writing of a great thinker with a lot of integrity between what they say and what the Bible says, but I have to realise that it's not totally the truth, because it is their mind that comes into it, their mind which takes it a little bit away in a perhaps surreptitious way from the truth that is in the Bible. And so I want to challenge you and me that the extent to which we follow the gospel of Christ, the extent to which we are true followers of Christ as disciples of him, is the degree to which the grace and truth that is in the life of one of us or of a group of us, the agreement between that, the consonance between that and the truth that is in the Bible. So I want to go back to finish today by reminding us of this truth. Jesus Christ is God. He died for us. That's not in the Bible, directly in those words. They're the words of C.T. Studd, a missionary pioneer and a famous cricketer from England. And he went on to say, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then nothing I can do for him will be too much. And so today, as we are here, I want you to examine what your beliefs are and what underpins your beliefs. I started by saying that we must believe that God is. That is the way to become a believer in Jesus. We must first of all believe that God is. Then we must believe that he has revealed himself to us, and that revelation is in the creation, in his word, by his spirit and through his son. And we are to look to him and him alone as the way for us to follow. Now, we'll fail, and that's exactly what happened to the Corinthian church. They failed because they took their eyes off Jesus. They failed because they followed a cult, a personality cult, even within the church. And if we think we're any different today, we're kidding ourselves, because we have a tendency just the same as they had. The reason is we're human. We are sinners who needed to be saved by God's grace, and we have been, and we received his Spirit and eternal life through that act of faith. And that is the wonder of our hope and joy and peace with God. And yet at the same time, we are still bound by the humanness in which we live. And it is both an individual humanness and a collective humanness. And so you and I, even as members of a church, and we perhaps sadly pride ourselves in being members of a particular group of people called a local church, we should never have pride in that, by the way. We should be thankful that we're with fellow believers who have a common spirit and purpose with us, who have a common set of beliefs, and to know that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism of the Spirit, one God and Father of all of us who believe in Jesus. But we need to also realise that we have brothers and sisters of the same way of thinking and believing in many different churches in our country of Australia and around the world today, most of whom we've never met, but they are part of the body of Christ, and so are we. If we are the body of Christ as the believers in Jesus of this generation, that is the Holy Catholic Church, as is the proper expression for that, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Holy Catholic Church, all believers in Jesus. If we are that group of persons together, we are put there by God. And I'll take us back to verse 9 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, which tells us that God has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And you and I are in fellowship with God through Christ, not by our own doing, but by his doing. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, the gospel, which we're talking about through this teaching for this series on 1 Corinthians, the gospel is God coming to us. And it says the proclamation of the gospel is given to you so that you'll have fellowship with each other. And that fellowship will never be perfect. But then it says, and our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth, that God has given you fellowship with himself as the Almighty because of faith in Jesus. It's given us fellowship with the Son because we've believed in his name and followed his command to follow him. And he is God. And by us having those central tenets of our belief, we have, through that act of faith, received the Spirit of the living God within our lives. As Scougal wrote, the life of God is in the human soul. And so that's what Romans 8 teaches us. And I wanted to share these truths as basic truths, and yet they are profound truths. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we should, and not to think more highly of our way of thinking that others support just because we think as a group. Because there's a lot of danger in that, which I'll address on another occasion in this series. So I just want to pray with us now and ask God to guide and direct us into following Christ, into acknowledging that God is, and that God is the one whom we are to obey, and we are to show his truth and his grace in some measure according to the way Jesus did. So our lives will be full of integrity between what God says and what we do, that is the truth, and that our lives will show themselves by the manner of our love through the grace of our lives, and that will show itself in a particular way through kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. So let's ask God now to guide us into his truth and his grace for his glory and for our good. Our Father God, we say thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to read from your word and to learn a lesson by the example of that which was done in a wrong way by brothers and sisters of ours in the early church at Corinth, where they wanted to follow a certain mindset, a certain human way of thinking, not realizing that they were in fellowship with Christ and needed to follow only him. And we thank you, Father, I thank you today for the early part of this service where Christ was lifted high. And may that be the case in our individual lives, in our collective lives, and as we witness to others of the faith that is in Jesus. By the whole world will know we're your disciples, Jesus, by the way we love each other. And that will show itself in a unity of faith and that will make the gospel attractive to others. And so we pray that in this way, the gospel will be spread through us to others, not because of who we are or what we do, but rather because Christ is living in us and is seen through us. And to this end, we commit ourselves and therefore humbly and obediently seek to be followers of our Master, our Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen.